For today, we are going to pursue our same theme. And if you're in our morning Bible studies, we start a theme on a Sunday, and it lasts us through the next, through Friday. Then Saturday at home, we've got these little books we use, and we'd love to put one in your hands if you'd like to have one. A Saturday kind of preps you for the Sunday morning study, and so you can get your heart and mind ready for what you're going to talk about on Sunday, and then for the rest of the week, we're going to deal with that theme in our everyday life. And so for today, we're dealing with the theme of holiness, right? And in our studies, we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. For our time together, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that'd be just fine. We'll be there in just a few minutes. As we're going to look into a thought here, we're going to call the pursuit of holiness. And so listen, the text is on the wall. The text, part of it, is also in your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along there. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd let us know, we'd love to get one for you and put it in your hands so you can have your own word there that you can be reading, nourishing your soul on throughout the week. So let's talk here a minute. We're going to talk about the pursuit of holiness. I want to talk about this word holy. So I know we've spent some time there already this morning, but when you think about the word holy, what do you think of? What comes to mind? This is my idea of holiness. Ma'am? Sinless, all right? Being more like Jesus. Above everything else. Okay, good. Pure. Anybody else? What about our students in here today? Any of you youth, you have a word that comes to mind when you think of holiness? All right, so submitting. Yeah, that's big. So all sorts of ways we kind of, isn't it? When you understand how two people can see the same situation and see it totally differently, right? Somebody gets in a car wreck, and one person says it was their fault, and somebody else says, no, it was their fault, right? We saw the exact same thing happen. We just see it differently. Sometimes we can look at a word, and really with holiness, there's so many sides to it or facets to it that and we could go all sorts of directions with it. Well, if we were to look it up, you would be all over it. It means absolute perfection, okay? It means absolute perfection in part. So when you think about, specifically as it relates to God, anything you could say about God, you could put the word holy in front of it. So is God love? Yes. And so that makes his love, what kind of love? A holy love. Is God faithful? Yes. And so you could put in front of faithful, God is, or his faithfulness is, he's got this holy faithfulness, okay? Mercy, grace, justice, wrath, whatever you want to talk about as it relates to God. It's one of those words that really sums him up. Then everything else can kind of flow out of that. And so we're going to talk today about having a perspective of holiness. One of the words for me that comes to mind, though, is this word incomparable. Right? Incomparable as it relates to holiness. And some of you have said that here this morning. We've sung about it here today, but let's read about it. And so here's the first text. Let's show this one here. Isaiah 40, verse 18. It says, with whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? And so what can we compare God to where we get a better understanding of who God is? Is there anything that gives us just a perfect picture? There's nothing. All right, we'll hit that here in a minute. Jeremiah 10, 6, what's that say? It says, no one is like you, Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. And so let's talk a little bit about what we sang this morning. That first song, Days of Elijah, had that little tag in it, and it said, there is what? There's no God like Jehovah. That second song we sang said, my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All right, and that third verse of holy, 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 it says, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee. All right, so all of these songs speak to the idea that he is far beyond any sort of comparison. And so let's think about it this way for a minute. Let's say that I'd never had vanilla ice cream. Have you ever had vanilla ice cream? You guys had vanilla ice cream? You like it? All right? Let's say that I had never had vanilla ice cream and you were going to try to help me understand what it tastes like. What would you say about it? It's vanilla. Mmm, I can already taste it. So that's absolutely right, though. You'd probably think of something that maybe I have had that had vanilla in it. Right? And so maybe you've had vanilla cake or you've had a vanilla icing. And so you might understand what it tastes like. What else could you tell me about vanilla ice cream so I could understand it? Somebody said it's cold. All right, so the temperature of it. So when you take it in and you eat it, it's going to be frozen or it's going to be really cold. What about its texture? What does it kind of feel like? You don't know? Like a cloud, huh? It's kind of this puffy, just beautiful experience, sugary experience. Anybody else? Vanilla ice cream, what it tastes like? What it looks like? Tastes like milk. All right, so you might tell me that it's kind of thick and yet creamy at the same time. You know, there's kind of this density to it. It's kind of heavy, but at the same time, it just really slides right down. It's refreshing. It's good to eat. So if I'd never had it before and I'm listening to you describe it, I could go, okay, at least that's what it's like. Right? What can I give you today to say, and here's what God's like? What could I possibly throw out there and you'd go, oh, that's what God's like? So we've got the revelation of God and His Word. We've got the example of Jesus who gives us a glimpse. But is there anything that's going to paint for us a full picture of who God is? Sir? Fulfilling. All right, so He definitely fulfills us. But for me to stand here and say, this is what God is, and you walk out of here going, I fully know what God is, you'd be like, no, that's not going to happen. Yeah, and I'll tell you, it's not going to happen for me too, right? I don't have the capability. None of us do. None of us have the mind to fully comprehend, the mouth to fully illustrate what God is like. He is incomparable, right? There's nothing like Him on the planet. There's no one like Him. He is simply far beyond our ability to know and understand. Now, our morning studies said for us to be holy like God is holy. Remember Peter referenced back to four or five times in Leviticus, it says, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. And so we're talking about God and His holiness. God is perfect in holiness, right? We sang about that today. Perfect in love and power and purity. And so when the Scriptures call us to be holy, is God saying be perfect? Does holiness equal perfection, not as it's imputed, but as we live it out? And so we can't be perfect here, right? There is one who is perfect. And so we're in this process. So the whole idea of you and I becoming holy is that that's our aim, that's the standard, that's the bar, right? And we know we're not going to get there here, but one day we are going to get there. And we're not going to be Jesus, we're not going to be God, but we're going to be entirely holy, okay? And so we've got this call, we've got this pursuit, we've got this plan, we've got our orders while we're here, and that's what we're looking at here today. You know that song we sing, Refiner's Fire, it says, the chorus says, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. You know what the next line says? Set apart for you, Lord. Right? So as you and I are to be holy, it's we're to be distinct, we're to be unique. We are to be set apart from the world and set apart to the Lord. And so today we're going to look at this idea of holiness, what it looks like to pursue it, and then ultimately how this will end up for those who believe. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to Ephesians 5, and we're going to read a text here. It's one of those texts that's kind of a parallel text. It's going to talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife. But then Paul's going to say, really, this is a mystery because I'm talking to you mostly about Christ and His church. So there's a connection for marriage, but predominantly here we're talking about how it looks like as it relates to Jesus and His church. And so that's the direction we're going to go here today. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 21 through 33. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're to all submit to one another. Now he says, verse 22, wives, then submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? I'm talking husbands and wives, but really I'm talking Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So today I want to look at this text. Predominantly, we're going to look in the middle of this text, verses 25, 26, and 27, as it relates to our pursuit of holiness. So if you'd like to jot these down as we're going along, you certainly can in your bulletin. You don't have to at all. That's just there for your benefit. That's how I learn. So when somebody talks, I like to write. Helps me retain. And so we put that out there for that purpose. Maybe you want to write something down that said, maybe God prods your heart in a way that we weren't even intending. And you write down something that really spoke to your heart. So use that if that's one of the ways that you learn. Three things we'll note, though, as it relates to our holiness. One of those is this. Our holiness is one of the main reasons that Jesus gave his life. Do you know that? It's one of the main reasons Jesus gave his life. One of the main reasons that he went to the cross. And really, this tends to be one of the most overlooked reasons that Jesus went to the cross. And so let's talk. Usually, what do we think of? Jesus went to the cross for what purpose? His very first purpose, we would probably say, is for the glory of the Father. We like to think we were numero uno in the heart and mind of Christ. But Jesus said, Father, I've brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do, John 17:4. So his primary pursuit in the cross was obedience and glory of the Father. Now, in that same nut are you and I. And so we've got obedience to the Father to bring glory to the Father. Somebody, I think you may have said saved. And so Jesus died on the cross so that we could be saved. And so he gave himself for that reason. Why else do we think of the cross? Or that he gave himself for as it relates to the cross? Okay, and so he's going to pay for the sins or take away the sins of the world. So that's going on at the cross we think of. What else? Anything else? Okay, and so through the cross, we're going to have eternal life. And so it's like, bing, bing. Saved heaven, right? Saved eternal life. I'm here, I'm there. I'm here, I'm there. Anything else? Jesus went to the cross for any other purpose? You know that old song that says, you will notice we say brother and sister around here? So Jesus went to the cross so we could be family, part of the family of God. Okay? So there's all sorts of reasons that we would call dominant reasons that Jesus gave his life. What the text is going to tell us is that one of the main reasons Jesus gave his life was to make us holy. Was to make us holy. So it's not bing bing. It's not saved heaven. Now, that's the reality. We will experience eternal life. But what about in the meantime? What about between now and then? Let's go back to the text here. Ephesians 5 verse 25, the beginning of verse 26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26 says, why? All right. To sanctify her. Another word there is to make her holy. All right. Sanctification and holiness, this growth in godliness is what we're talking about as it relates to us. And so I have gave myself so that she would be, the church would be holy. And the truth of the matter is the only way we'll ever become holy is through what Jesus did on the cross. So can I ever work hard enough to become holy? Can I ever do enough good to become holy? No. And so it's the work of Christ in us that produces this holiness. And so it just makes sense then that our aim should be to be holy. Now, it's always been the plan to save, right? We've talked about taking away sins, about saving people. Talked about eternal life, but it's also always been the plan to make you and I holy. to make us holy. The author of Hebrews stresses this, and I want us to look at this. I've read this verse I don't know how many times, and I've never saw this until here this week. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy, okay? Why? What's it say? Without holiness, what will happen? No one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see God. Now, this doesn't mean that they won't come before God. What this means is that we won't dwell with God. See, there is, friend, a relationship between being saved and being sanctified, being set free from my sin, but also striving after holiness here. Now, my energy and effort never get me to a place where I see the Lord. But my energy and effort are evidence that I have been saved. So this growing in holiness, growing in godliness, is one of the very reasons that Jesus gave his life. Without it, no one will ever see the Lord. We live in a culture today, and we tend to preach messages today that are kind of saturated with just to do things. Follow step one, step two, step three, and this is how you get a happy home. And so we've got people around trying to change and modify their behavior, but they're not becoming holy. And without holiness, the author of Hebrews says, we will not see the Lord. So what the Bible teaches is there's no such thing as I've received Jesus, I'm just not going to live for him. Is that a little bit heavy? Think about people in your life. Maybe it's been you at some point who you would say have received Jesus, who believed in Jesus, who currently could care less about Jesus, who currently are not following Jesus. They're not pursuing holiness. What do we say about that person? We say, well, I'm not the judge. And we're not. Remember, Paul talked about himself, and he said, I've got a clear conscience, but I don't even judge myself. Jesus is going to judge me. And so I'm not judging that person, but you've got to see that text. Without holiness, without pursuing holiness, becoming like Jesus, what evidence do you have that you've been changed? What evidence do you have that you are saved? You know what happens when you plant a corn kernel in the ground? What does it produce? A corn stalk, and it's got all sorts of corn kernels coming off of it. When the Spirit is within a believer, then spiritual things are produced. When holiness is in me through Christ, what then will be pursued by my life is holiness. And when I have no desire for holiness, it would make me question, am I saved? Where's the evidence? Without it, no one will see the Lord. And so we see that Jesus wants to save us. Absolutely, that's always been the plan. But just as much of the plan is growing in godliness. There are some who would say, that's just for those who want to take their faith a little more serious than others. I want my Sunday Jesus, but I want my Monday through Saturday Corey. That means I want to live for God this day, but the rest of the week is all mine. Right? I want my cake, and I want to eat it too. That's absolutely right. You won't find that in the Scriptures. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Anybody like free stuff? We like free stuff, right? All the time. Yeah, I mean, if we were to pass out $100 bills on your way out today, would you take it? Come back for more. You'd be back next Sunday, huh? Yeah, that's awesome. We'll start passing them out. Yeah, we like the free stuff. You ever get things in the mail that says, hey, if you'll come in and test drive this car, we'll give you a free, you know, coffee mug. And I like free stuff. And so sometimes I'm tempted just to go drive the car just to get the free stuff. And we had people come try to sell us windows. A friend of ours recommended this company to us. And they said, hey, if you'll just listen to our spiel, we'll give you a $100 Visa credit card. And so the guy sat down. He starts going in. And I said, hey, listen, we're just in it for the card. You know, say what you got to say. We just want our $100. Okay. And so we're going to listen to this guy. And so, you know, I mean, he's quoting us like, oh, it's just $15,000 for your 9 windows. I'm like, yeah, right. Well, let me get on the phone and I'll call somebody and see if we can get that lowered. All right. And he comes back. Oh, it's $8,000. How about now? No. Hey, we're down to about $5,800, and that's our bottom dollar. I said, if you'll cut that in half, you got a deal. Well, he starts packing his stuff up and hands us the card and gets out of the house. You should have done that 30 minutes ago, right? All I wanted was the card. We like the free stuff. Some people look at salvation that way, and it is entirely free, no strings attached. There's nothing I can do to ever deserve being saved, to ever earn being saved. That's the gift of God. But the evidence that we've received the gift of God then is that we want to live and we want to pursue and we want to strive after things that are holy. And where that's lacking, all we're saying is that doesn't reflect the heart that's been changed. Now, I can't judge that. Maybe that heart's backslidden. Maybe that heart has gotten wrapped up in the things of the world and they have been tried by the world and they've just succumbed to depression or temptation and they're trying to battle but they're just losing. I can't judge that heart and I wouldn't. But Paul teaches us that we're to examine ourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. And so when I read that, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, I start looking at myself. Are you pursuing holiness? Is there evidence coming out of you that there's something living in you? Our holiness is one of the main reasons that Jesus gave his life. All right, let's progress here this morning. Jesus was in pursuit of our holiness when he went to the cross. You know what that stands to reason? If Jesus was in pursuit of it and gave his life for it, it means it's probably something I should be pursuing as well. Right? It's one of those top tier things that I should be doing with my life. It's a top shelf issue. And so secondly here, our holiness is a process of relentless pursuit of becoming like Jesus. It's a process of relentless pursuit of becoming like Jesus. So the idea here of holiness, growing in godliness, becoming more like Christ is what we're talking about, is this ongoing process that we mentioned earlier. And if you're a believer, you are currently in that process. Not perfect yet, but we're on our way. There's a Puritan saying that says this, a union with Christ is to lead to communion with Christ. Union with Christ, being saved, then should lead to this communion with Christ where I'm growing in a relationship with him, where I am enjoying him, and the way that I enjoy him is by living my life of love in obedience to what he's asking me to do. I'm pursuing who he is, what he has stood for with my life. And so I want to talk about this word relentless here. It's a process of relentless pursuit of becoming like Jesus. When you think of relentless, what do you think of? Never give up. Anybody else? Relentless. Ma'am? Nonstop. Always striving. Keep on pushing. Anybody else? Never ending. Very good. And so let's talk through these things here. All these will connect. Relentless means that we're pressing on and we're not going to stop until we've reached the goal or until we die trying. So it requires my heart and my mind to be set. It requires my heart and mind to be intentional. I want to share a quote here with you by a man named D.R. Carson. He's talking about holiness. He says this, people do not drift towards holiness. You know, you ever met somebody who's a drifter? Now, being a drifter means you're kind of just aimless. You kind of bounce from place to place with no real purpose or pursuit. Had a guy stop by here one day. And man, he was a modern-day prophet. I got to talk to my brother about it and just started making sense. Like he was traveling around the world in his car. He didn't want anything from anybody. And he was just going around sharing the gospel. And he had turkey feathers. I don't know why, but he took out a turkey feather and he gave it to me. He said, aren't these beautiful? Just remind you of how good and how great God is. Why don't you keep that turkey feather? And so he was talking to us about the church, and he wanted to know just about the people of the church. And he said, I want to pray for your people. And so we stood out here and prayed. I mean, he was eating weird food. He was dressed very weird. Sounds like a prophet, doesn't it? So I'm listening to this guy, and he's just, to me, he's just like this drifter. Just going from place to place, not looking for a thing, just want to talk to people about Jesus. Maybe you can't relate to a drifter. Have you ever been drift fishing? Drifting? We used to do it for catfish. You know, you go out at nighttime, set your poles out, a little breeze, put your boat where you want it to be in relation to the wind so that when it pushes you, it's going to push you over the spot where ultimately you want to get to. Right? If you've ever been drift fishing, you know that a lot of times it just doesn't work that way. Because the wind has a tendency just to shift. And you're like, we want to go that way. Yeah, I'm way over here and now I'm stuck. You know, that's where I was planning to be. And so the idea of drifting means you usually don't get where you're heading. No one will drift into holiness. It doesn't happen accidentally. So we wander from the Lord for a week, for years. We're not going to wake up and go, man, I am so holy. I am more like Jesus today than I have ever been. How did that happen? It just does not work that way. And so here's what D.R. Carson says. Apart from grace-driven effort, that's the thing that it's Christ in me. I'm not earning it. It's the power of Christ in me. Apart from that, people do not gravitate toward godliness. People do not gravitate towards prayer. People do not gravitate towards obedience to Scripture. People do not gravitate towards faith, nor do people gravitate to delight in the Lord. He says we drift toward compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. All he's saying in a big nut, he said in that little nut, no one drifts towards holiness. We're not going to become more like Christ. We're not going to delight in him more. We're not going to obey him more. We're not going to pray more. We're not going to pursue him more accidentally. We've got to be relentless. And so relentless says to me initially, we've got to be intentional. We just came out of a Bible study in the book of Hebrews, and all throughout Hebrews we're called to what? It's a P word. Persevere. We're called to persevere, persevere, persevere. Over and over again, the Christian is to endure, finish. In 1 Timothy, we find Paul saying the same thing to Timothy. Let's read this here. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, be diligent. Be diligent in these matters. So just prior to this, he says, teach these things, command these things, be an example of faith, of speech, of love, of life, of purity. Then he says, be diligent in these things. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So do you see intention there? Be diligent, right? Holy, W-H-O-L-Y, that means fully or completely. Give yourself to them so that everyone may see what? Progress. Everyone should be able to see our progress in holiness. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. Peter is going to write in 2 Peter. We'll get to this here in a few weeks. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Make every effort. And so he's saying it's intentional. Add to. It's not just saved heaven, bing, bing. Add to what it is that you've received at the point of salvation. Grow in holiness. Pursue godliness. And so it implies it's going to be intentional. It implies it's going to be work. And it also implies here, last, it's going to be some effort. It's going to require a struggle. You ever felt like you're fighting against the wind? Like you're just fighting against the world. Like you're that fish that's just trying to swim counterculture upstream and it's just hard. Many of your family and friends are just going the other direction. They're following selfish desires. They're just living how they feel like they want to live. And you're just trying to follow God and it's hard. To me, relentless means it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. You got to keep on. We've got to finish. There's a gentleman by the name of Kevin DeYoung. Maybe you've heard of Kevin. Kevin's a pastor in his mid-30s, late-30s. He's written a book called The Whole, H-O-L-E, in Holiness. The Whole in Holiness. And here's what he says about this idea of you and I pressing on. He says, a dying world needs you to be with God more than it needs you to be with it. A dying world needs you to be with God more than it needs you to be with it. Can I just confess something to you here? Very early in the ministry, I had a friend who seemed to just go very, I don't know how to, just like he was totally irrelevant. Like he had no way of connecting with people. Kind of like Amish. You know, Amish just have difficulty connecting with people. He'd kind of become this guy, and I prayed, God, I don't want to become that person. I don't want to get to a point where I can't relate to people, where I'm not relevant. And so that's what I was praying early on, was like, God, I just want to be relevant to people. You know, the world doesn't need us to be with it. The world needs us to be with God. Listen as he continues. He says, that's true for me as a pastor. A dying world needs you to be with God more than it needs you to be with it. That's true for me as a pastor. That's true for you as a mom, a father, brother, sister, child, grandparent, friend, Bible study leader, computer programmer, bank teller, barista, or CEO. Your family, your friends, our colleagues, and our kids, they don't need you to do miracles. They don't need us to transform civilization. They need us to be holy. And here, just a few years back, I was reminded of that prayer I prayed. It's like, Corey, your greatest desire should not be to be relevant to people. Your greatest desire should be to be like me. I'll make you relevant. I'll take my word and activate it in people's lives. That's not yours to do. They don't need us to transform the world. They don't need us to be great. They need us to be holy. You know, there's one thing the Bible commands us to be. What is it? You read it this morning. Be holy as I am holy. Does it command you to go be good? Does it command you to go be a certain profession? Be holy. We need to be holy. It requires this relentless pursuit in this process of development and growth. Be relentless in your pursuit of God. And then third and last this morning, as it relates to our holiness one day will reach its completion in heaven. Our holiness will reach its completion in heaven. And so that was said here earlier, we are not there yet. We haven't fully attained it. We haven't reached the goal. Remember, Paul talked about that. I'm not there yet, but I press on, straining towards the mark, leaving behind the past. I'm pressing on towards what it is that Jesus gave his life for me. And so until we reach heaven, until God establishes his kingdom, we'll still live in this place of incomplete or growing holiness. You know, holiness is one of those things that it kind of situates us for heaven. It's starting to get us ready for what heaven's going to be like. Have you ever had, you know, conversations with people, and it's just like, can you give me a little heads up about what I'm getting into? Just give me a better understanding or a bigger picture of what's about to happen. And you know, you see people bungee jumping. I saw a video of that this week. And there's some people that just run off, and there are other people just like me. And they want to know everything. What's it going to be like? How long does it take? Am I going to hit the water? When's the last time you inspected this thing? And they've got all this stuff. They want to be prepared beforehand. Well, for you and I to live in heaven, holiness is kind of that preparation for that. J.C. Ryle says it this way in his work called Holiness. We are not fitted for heaven without some measure of holiness. We're not ready for it. We won't belong. Even the thief on the cross had a measure of godliness in him. It may have been a small measure, but he was trusting the Lord there, wasn't he? For all of his life that he had left there, it was about Jesus. You know, there are some books in heaven, and one book is recorded the names of those who've believed. And these other books are the things that we've done while we've been here. And for the believer, that's what we're going to be judged over. And so those are things that should be in line with pursuing holiness. And so he says, we're not fitted for heaven without some measure of holiness. If you have no interest in holiness, Why would you want to be in heaven where the people are holy, where the conversation is holy, and where all the thoughts are holy? You heard people say, I love God, I just hate Jesus? Or I believe there's a God, I just don't believe in the church? What? Where do you draw that conclusion from? How do you know there's a God? Well, because the Bible says so. The Bible also talks about his church. I've been wronged by the church. You know, everybody's got their own excuses and things of how they've been done wrong and whatever. You've never been done wrong by God, I guarantee you that. You've got no reason to neglect this church. If you have no interest in holiness, why would you want to be in heaven where everything's holy? He says, if you have no interest in holiness here, why would you want to be in heaven for eternity? You know what heaven would be for you? Hell. It's like that just made such good sense in my head. Like, and it's connecting here, I can see that. He says, it's not your people. It's not your style. And so holiness is this thing. It's starting to fit us and prepare us for what is going to be completely holy. We're not going to walk into a room and go, man, I don't belong. We're going to walk in and go, oh, this is fullness. This is completion. This is what the final thing looks like. See, heaven's not a place that is absent of holiness. It's where it's going to finally be completed. It's where on that last day, as we sung about this morning, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns and the kingdom of God, however he's going to set it up, when it begins to reign and is established forever, it's going to be perfect. Perfectly holy. This is the plan. Verse 27, Ephesians 5. He said, I'm going to give myself to make her holy, and I'm also giving myself to present her to himself as this radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's going to be a good day, man. You ever get tired of sin? Tired of sinning? You ever get tired of its effect on people? I mean, you get phone calls and our marriage is over. And you get a phone call and it's, my best friend has just died. Or you get a phone call and it says, we've just found out we've got this disease. Or you get a letter and it says, you're not accepted. Or you get a statement that says, you owe 10 times as much as you thought. Anybody's body ever grown? I just hit the 4-0 number this year, and I'm just starting to hear it. I start groaning. I was in the shower yesterday, and I'm just like, oh, me. And it was kind of stopped, like, what am I oh, me-ing about? You know, it's just, this body starts to groan. And when I walk, I've got ankles that just kind of pop. Click, click, click. It's just like, man, this old thing is just starting to show a little wear and tear. You ever just get tired of the body? You know, Paul says this body just groans, longing to be set free. Matter of fact, he says all creation, mountains groan, the animals groan under this curse. They're just longing to be free. And that day is coming. In that last day, everything will be right. Every wrong will be righted. The rescuer will have accomplished his mission. Everything will be fully reconciled, fully made new, entirely perfect. No sorrow. No late night phone calls. No broken bodies. No temptation to sin. No guilt over sin. No hatred. No bitterness. No envy. No jealousy. All that stuff's going to be pushed away, and we're going to be fully holy. Man, isn't that the hope, Brother Herschel? We've got that going on there. We talked about it in Sunday school. That's our indestructible inheritance that's waiting, and that's what gives me strength and hope and joy to endure the sin and how hard it is here. Because there it's perfect. And I'm ready for that. I read a quote here, a post this week. Something like, if you could double your life expectancy, would you do it? And if you could multiply my life expectancy by 10, I wouldn't take it. Not here anyway. Truth of the matter is you can multiply it by infinity because that's what we really have. But on this planet, man, I wouldn't want to live to be, what, a 78? So I wouldn't want to live to be 156. average year speaking lifespan? Would you? I think of how I'm groaning at 40. How am I going to be groaning at 140? You know, there are people that we live around, we work with, who are in our families, who would love nothing more than to be able to live twice as long. Because the only hope they have is right here. The only thing they're living for is today. This is the only place they feel like they've got any kind of life. Because in their eyes and mind, life, when you're dead, you're done. And that's not what God has said. That's not what Jesus is preparing. That's not what our hope is all about. One day, and that'll be a glorious day, everything will be entirely, completely holy. And so we look forward. Keep our eyes fixed, looking forward to what's ahead, living here relentlessly with purpose, understanding the reason Jesus gave his life was so I would be holy here. Now, tomorrow in your studies, if you read your fusion guides, the summary is going to say something like this. Let's not delight in anything that cost Jesus his life. And I heard somebody say something similar to that here a couple years ago. And that when I find myself being tempted, that's where my mind goes. I tell people, well, it's just a little sin. It wasn't a big deal. Okay, my little sin cost Jesus his life. There's no such thing as a little sin. And so when we remind ourselves of these things, all it does is press us towards holiness. So be relentless. Man, one of the great benefits of being connected to a church family is that we can come together and we can hash this out with one another and we can encourage one another to go out Monday through Saturday and you be relentless. And we're going to come back together next week and we're going to celebrate the Lord and we're going to be recharged and refreshed and renewed in the Word and we're going to go out and live that week if God gives it to us. Press on, be relentless, look forward, remind yourself that Jesus gave his life not just to save us, to remove our sin, to reconcile us to the Father, not just to make us part of the family of God or to give us eternal life. He says, I gave myself for her to make her holy. And so I just wonder, are you pursuing holiness? Are you relentless after what God is trying to do in your heart, in your mind, in your life?